2 Timothy, chapter 2, for the 15th month.
Who would have thought so much in this book?
We studied yesterday, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Where did we study? No, we didn't finish that. We studied about youth. We studied youthful lust. That's where we ended. We talked about how lust was used for in three places where it was where it was a good thing, but everywhere else it's a bad thing. And let's look at a few others, and then we'll go on. Let's go to Galatians 5. We spent a lot of time on Romans 7, where Paul said, I had not known, thou shalt not. What did he say? Go to Romans 7 first. Yeah. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now the law says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Right? That's what the Ten Commandments are?
There's two of them. One of them about coveting goods and one about coveting wives.
Yeah.
There is? You're just agreeing. Well, you don't really know. You're just agreeing with your husband.
I'm all things Catholic would be a pretty good handle.
Or is there venal lust or?
You know, the Jews were into that Ten Commandments thing too, in a big way. So it's not just a Catholic
thing. I know.
Christians sort of.
I'm kind of into the Ten Commandments too. I was being facetious. I'm not going to be facetious because
The radio audience.
Yeah, no. I'm not going to do anything for the sake of the people that are listening. All right. So now let's go to Galatians 5. We get too many emails saying that I once said, never mind, I get tired of those things.
I was just reading how in oral culture, there's really no way to tell somebody that they said something wrong or made a mistake because it's just all out there.
And you don't have these.
Yeah, they don't have notes and you don't have recordings.
Right.
Whose culture?
An oral culture.
Oral culture where everything is just, there's no writing, it's not literate.
Let's start in verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in this one word or phrase, even, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if thou bite and devour one another, take heed that you not be consumed, that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And this is the essence of what Romans 7 was about. What I want to do, I can't do. What I don't want to do, that's what I do. I find in a law what I want to do good. The evil one is present with me, etc., etc. But there is nothing about what is your flesh. And what is it? Your flesh is everything that's perceived with the senses. There is no aspect of your flesh. You can't have good flesh. All flesh is lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit is lusting against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would, that you want to do. Now, the inability to do the things that you want to do is the Greek word paktos, or poverty, or poor. The most frustrating thing in the universe as a believer. Because when you're, before you're a believer, you just do stuff. You go around, you try to do all the stuff you think you want to do. But then you become a believer, and all of a sudden, you have these great ideas or great plans or something, but you find out you cannot do the things that you want to do. Not the fact that you shouldn't, you cannot. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, we've done this for 35 years. We come up with some great idea or great plan, and then the Spirit begins to work against it as a body, right? We've had great ideas and great things, and they just became nothing. I won't go into that anymore. So, the idea here of lusting or craving or earnestly desiring, the flesh is always going to be against the Spirit, and the Spirit is always going to be against the flesh. So you cannot do the things you would. Now, what you try to do, though, is you think in your mind that I'm going to do something that I perceive as good. And what happens? The Spirit is still going to lust against that flesh. So the whole idea is to always cause us to be in this position of poverty. It's the antithesis of what everything in our mind thinks that it should be. You understand that? All right. Good. Now verse 24. Verse 22, excuse me. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit can't be separated. Paul is describing the personality of Jesus Christ. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You can't go try to have one of them. Yeah, because it's all Him. It's Christ in you that's producing this. And then they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Therefore, there is no more confidence. You no more give any breath to what you think, how you feel, what you think you want, because you know that that's all crap. So they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. They've reckoned it crucified. They've reckoned it dead. So they don't go around. Every once in a while, you know, you end up saying, well, I'm going to just take a little bit of my mind and believe it. You know what I'm talking about? You got a little good idea, or you got a little thing, or it's just everybody knows. That's what Harry was always saying. You know, he'd say, well, this is the way that should be done. I'd say, no, it isn't. And he'd say, then he'd get mad, and he'd say, well, everybody knows that's the way it should be done. And then I'd tell him, well, and everybody is wrong. because we cannot do anything a way. Every second has to be yielded to the Spirit so that there is no confidence, no breath given to any aspect of our flesh. Amen? So this is the key. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh and the lusts thereof. Not negotiable. Okay? All right. A couple more. Three more. Let's go to Ephesians 2. One page over in my Bible. He's talking now about, he just had this incredible prayer for the knowledge and understanding of our inheritance, or his inheritance in us. And then in verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So, when it talks about walking according to the course of this world, it's everything. It's the zeitgeist of the age. It doesn't matter which age it is. It doesn't matter whether it was in the first century or 4,000 years B.C. or today. There is a course that is a generally accepted societal value system in every one of those arenas. And we no longer walk according to the course of this world. And therefore, because among we all had our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So there's no more of that. It has to stop. It can't stop just a little bit. It either has to stop totally or nothing. Or you continue to walk. Because what you're doing when you're walking according to the course of any aspect of the world, what are you doing? You're resurrecting the evil one from his deadly head wound. You are giving now the evil one life in you. You understand? All right. One more. 2 Peter chapter 2. Nobody has anything that came up in your mind when we were talking about this?
No. Last night we were reading this thing in Revelation where it talks about those who follow the beast don't ever have any rest. I've never seen that before, but that's what happens. You get into this thing of trying to fulfill your lust, but there's no rest there. There's always turmoil and weirdness, and you're already
next move.
You know, you've got a foot in Gehenna.
Amen.
Scary.
And then what happens then? And you the more you, the longer you exercise your senses become exercised to discern soul from spirit. Soul is the soulish nature, which includes your mind, your emotions. Spirit, God would have us walk on that knife edge of the soul and spirit, always at risk, but never leaving rest. Always, it'll become, if it hasn't already, it will become totally and totally strange to you to in any way protect yourself. And because this is, or to in any way avoid conflict. You don't avoid conflict because that is an act of the flesh, of the soul, not of the spirit. The Spirit is. What happens is God's business. And so if you avoid people because you think you may have a conflict, then you're still walking according to the course of this world. And everybody says, well, I just don't like conflict. Nobody likes conflict. But if you don't have the courage to face it, then you're going to continue walking according to the course of this world. It used to be a byword around here that Ole loves to make people mad at him. No, he don't. That'd be kind of stupid.
Ole's stupid and he likes to make people mad
at him. That too. But do you understand what I'm saying? You can't do this conflict avoidance. Especially in, that's why we have community. You cannot separate yourself from someone because you think that will produce a conflict. You just have to be, whether it produces conflict or not. And you can't run around having these opinions and thoughts and judgments about somebody without saying it. Not to another person, to the person whom you have the judgments about. Well, that's going to produce conflict. Well, that's the only way that you will ever have peace, believe it or not, because avoidance will only continue to have the evil one present.
Yeah, that's saying there's peace when there is no peace.
Yeah.
You know, you're trying to tell yourself there's peace, but there's not.
You know, when you do that, pretty soon you find out that you're making your arena. Remember, instead, the scriptures tell us that we should expand the tent pegs, lengthen the cords. And we're supposed to lengthen the cords to the edge of time and space itself. So that there's no place in time and space that is any different than any other place, because it's always Him. But what do? We start avoiding conflict, and you slowly bring in, you shorten the cords, and then you bring in the tent pegs until pretty soon you're living in this little closet. And you're living in this little closet so that you can prove to yourself you're right about anything, because you never test it. That was the experience I had first shortly after my conversion when I was homeless with those homeless guys. I'll tell you one goddamn thing, if I were president, this is what I would do. The whole thing, they have created a world in which their parameters are so narrow that they can prove that they're right about anything. Now, I promise you, that's what your mind will do if allowed to be in this state. If you convince yourself, well, that's just the kind of personality I am. I avoid conflict. Does anybody understand me?
Mm-hmm. Now, I have a personal thing. Reconnecting with all these people from high school and college and people I haven't seen in a long time, I realized the reason I haven't seen them in a long time is because I didn't want to see them, because I had some kind of conflict that you're just like, well, you know, I'm not going to see those people. And it's like, but God brought those people into my world.
Amen.
You know, so it's like other people need to leave, not me. I don't need to just leave. So that was something that popped up when I was...
Yeah, that's
kind of, you know, reconnecting with these people. It's like, yeah.
That's critical.
I'm the one who dropped out of that relationship.
Yeah, and this is Harry is. I mean, again, I'm going to pick on Harry since he's not here, but he did it. He got out of it. But if you remember Harry, pretty soon he was living in a closet. You know, we offered him, you can go live over in one of the apartments and all that. But he loved the living in the office where he was. So, and it made, because he could there have his lone little world. And pretty soon everything was getting narrower and narrower, and he avoided anybody that had conflict. Remember the cliche, anytime we had first fruit meetings where you said, does anybody have any against anything? Harry had to always be available because everybody had something regarding Harry. But that's one of the wild things. About 3 months before he died, We had this long conversation about it when he was up, still feeling well up at Baylor. And he realized that what he was doing was based on conflict avoidance. Now, nobody that knew Harry thought that he was one that avoided conflict, but he avoided the people that he thought would bring him into conflict. And slowly but surely, his world was getting smaller and smaller.
It's worldwide. It's like, you don't even have to know anything about what we're talking about. It's like, you know, if my opinions don't like to be contradicted, so I'll just watch Fox News.
Right.
And I won't be contradicted. And then these friends of mine argue with me, so they're not going to listen to what I say, so I'm just going to have particular friends who think just like me.
Amen.
So then you're...
You go to the church of your choice, where you're around people just like you. And you join fraternities, so you're around people that are just like you. You join a country club, so you're around people that are just like you. Or here, you only go out with certain people. That's why the scriptures. I mean, when it says when you have a feast, invite the poorest, the one that's the most picked on. But everybody here still does it. When you have the ones you like to be around, those are the only ones you like to be around. The cliche here is that nobody ever invites me to a party. Why? Because I'm an asshole, that's why.
I think you invented that cliche.
No, I didn't either.
I don't know that anybody goes around saying, you know...
Well, let me check. What about the one party tonight?
No, it's not that you aren't invited, but the cliche... doesn't exist.
Okay. All right.
What?
Now, exactly. He's playing that, word games.
It's true that nobody actually invites you to a party.
But it's not a cliche.
I get invited to the party tonight.
People have to say that.
Yeah, what party?
Right.
See?
Yeah, I don't know.
See, none of us are invited.
Only, see, our little...
I think it's called the party.
And our little guest over here, he's the one that... He's the man of honor, and he's getting the party. Nobody invited us.
Oh, him?
Damn, him. Michael. our token Swede.
He only had to be invited because his family there.
No, all these, they were going to have a party over at Aaron's, and they invited all the little cool people around so they could come and pay homage to our Swede.
Swede.
And Jeff and I didn't get invited because we're Norwegians.
Yeah,
that's
true.
Even though Jeff is sort of a mixed Norwegian Swede.
Yeah. He's a half-breed.
Yeah, half-breed.
Oh, gosh.
I'm a mongoloid Norwegian.
What? No, we just pushed some button of John's.
We
pushed some John. All right.
Back to the Holy Spirit.
2 Peter, chapter 2. Well, this is, he's really, he's berating the world here. That's in verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean, that escaped from them who live now in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. So, for when they...
Dumbass?
Huh?
Is that where the term dumbass came from? Or something?
Who knows?
It's right there.
No, stop a minute. They allure... Verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. Now, what does that mean? They're not talking about the world. He's talking about believers who allure through great swelling words of vanity. through a great swelling words, they allure, they, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh. So the preaching that allures to gain people so they can satisfy what their lusts are, this is who he's talking to. Clouds without water. Anyway, but it, so it's not just every time our minds, when we hear the word lust, we think it has to do with sex. It has to do with anything that wants to be, that says you need something. All right, one more. I said it was done. Let's go to 1 John. Verse 15. Love. Now remember, love here is a verb.
What chapter?
Chapter 2. Love not the world. Remember, love is the word agapeo, not agape. And as a verb form, it was a common word in the Greek language that simply meant give importance to or give breath to. Anything in the world. The moment you give breath to something in the world, that means you love the world. What's the most, today, in today's world, what, it's a general statement, it seems to me that right or left, people love the world because they're giving breath to politics. Amen? Love not the world. Give breath to nothing in the world. For all that is in the world, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the love of the Father leaves when you love something in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Pretty important. Amen? So the word lust must be understood in the context of what we said regarding what's good and what's evil. Lust after the things that lead to the mystery of God, the purposes of God, the purpose of God, the bride. Love, lust not after anything else. No matter how generally accepted it's to be seen as the right thing to do, you love not the world, nor the things in the world. So lust, the word lust, just like good and evil, it's good if it leads towards the mystery, and it's evil if it doesn't, without regard to any other judgment. Hey. So the whole thing, it's so simple. The only answer is the total 100 abandonment of self. Well, we're done now. We just finished. So.
Oh, okay.
So abandonment of self, total 100% moment by moment dependence on the Father alone. No agendas, no plans. Amen? All right. Good morning.
Good morning.
Take it big. I don't know your name.
Cindy.
By the way,